to raise funds for our building project. It was a lot of work. A lot of time and energy, supplies, skills were invested in that day. And I was thinking as the evening was unfolding, I had an overwhelming sense of gratitude. Gratitude to God for bringing the details together. I know some of us were worried about whether there was going to be enough food and just a lot of other details. You know how you plan something and you wonder whether it's going to come off like you want it to. And I just felt God's presence there, bringing all those details together that we just couldn't finalize. So I had a real sense of appreciation for that, but also, just as the song said, to work together with you all. It was just a lot of fun to do. Just looking around and seeing everybody doing something, from setting tables, preparing food, serving people, people working with the auctioneer, a lot of different things that went on that evening, and it was just a joy to work with you all. And it made me, I thought of that often as I was looking at this passage that we're going to look at today, Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're looking at the early church. And the question, the main phrase that I was pointing out, I guess a couple weeks ago or maybe last week, was that as we look at the early church, I think we see some principles about what the essence of church is about. And it's easy to get confused about that, to get distracted on other things. And this passage, I think, helps bring us back to a picture of what church is all about. And I want to start with Acts 2:42. And let's read this together, Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The early church devoted themselves to these things. And last Sunday, we talked about the essential of being devoted to the first thing that's mentioned here, the teaching of the apostles. The Word of God, being a devoted to the Word of God, to Scripture. And this week, I want to look at what it means, the second part here, what it means to be devoted to the fellowship of believers. What does that look like, to be devoted to the fellowship of believers? What are we talking about, and who are we talking about? Now, it's easy to identify it in this early church here because we have one church, right? They were all together. There were not churches scattered around the countryside or around the world, but they had one church that began. They were all together, and so we could easily look and say that was the fellowship of believers. And that's probably the first thing that you and I would think of too when we look at that, is the local group of believers. And so for us here, we would think of London Christian Fellowship as a fellowship of believers. This local group, this local body of believers that meets here, that does a lot of different things together. Well, I'd like us to think about a little bit past that. Talked about our church, but a question I have is, does this include the church next door? What do you think? We're talking about the fellowship of believers. Does it include this church back here? There's another church that meets just a few hundred feet behind us. Are they a part of our fellowship of believers? Well, the obvious answer to that is yes. In fact, all the churches in this community are part of that fellowship of believers that we are a part of. And as we look at this, that we are devoted to. And we should even look a little bit further than that, or a lot further, I guess we should say, the church around the world. All of the believers around the world are a part of this fellowship of believers. So that's what we're talking about, and I think it's important for us to look at that as we look at this question of being devoted to the fellowship of believers. Now, obviously, it's easier for us to interact with those who are right beside us, who we see often, who we communicate with often. It's easier than it is for those outside of this local group. So we're going to focus primarily on our group, but I want us to think in broader terms as well as we think of this devotion to the fellowship of believers. Right now, I'd like you to take a look around you, and go ahead, you can do this. Look at the people in the congregation here, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you devoted to them? And how would they answer that question? If you look around at the people around you, is that how you would describe your relationship with those people, that you're devoted to those people? What do you think? It's an interesting thing for us to think, and you might be thinking, I feel a little uneasy with that. That seems a little too close, that's kind of means that people are kind of in my comfort zone a little bit, and maybe I'm out of mine. You might think of being devoted to somebody as maybe you think of marriage. That's an obvious relationship to think of being devoted to other people. And I think if we even look at the relationships around us, though, we even in our society, the idea of being devoted in marriage is not necessarily something that is a strong value. I think the current statistics are still about 50% of people that begin devotion in marriage to the ones that finish in devotion in marriage. And there's probably a percentage more of those who are actually in their marriage who aren't devoted to each other as well. They may actually still be legally married, but not be devoted to each other. But that's an example that we would think of being devoted to someone else. I don't believe our society necessarily would hold this as a real value. It's a bit countercultural for us to think of being devoted to each other in this kind of way that's described here in the early church. But if we look at the Greek word behind this word devotion, as we looked last week, remember it says to be earnest towards, to give unremitting care to a thing, to be constantly diligent, to attend continually. And once again, we're thinking that seems a bit over the top when we think of maybe this fellowship. Is that really what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ? And then we're going to look at the details of what they did together and get an idea that this really was what was happening here in this early church. And if we look farther throughout Scripture, we'll see that Paul reminds us to be kindly affectionate to one another and brotherly love. And Peter says, above all else, love each other deeply. So these aren't just a few verses out of Scripture. All through Scripture, we see instances where we're being encouraged to be devoted to one another. In fact, if you would like to do a little extra credit on this topic, I'd encourage you to just look at the one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another and so on. You'll find over 50 references in the New Testament about how we're to relate to one another and how we're to care for one another. Over 50 references. I printed off a copy of that, and I put some in the back on the table in the lobby there if you're interested in just seeing all the references and how what it says to be devoted, what it looks like to be devoted to one another. Care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be patient with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess. You get the idea. It's all through the New Testament, this picture of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And I want to look at this new church here that was formed to give us some ideas of what this looks like. Let's read further in Acts 2:42. Actually, we're going to do 44 to 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, my daughter Larissa had the opportunity recently to visit something called the Bruderhof. Anybody heard of the Bruderhof? Yes, some of you know what the Bruderhof is. It's a group of believers who really take this passage and they take it quite literally. They live together, all together in one community, and they have no personal property for themselves. If you can imagine all the things that you have that you would call your property, your home, your car, your iPod, your computer, whatever it is that is your property, these people have no personal property. It's all shared property. In fact, they go to one central place to get things that they can borrow for their home or to use, but it all goes back to one central place. Everything is shared for the common good. And when you join the Bruderhof, you're committing yourselves to this body of believers, and the commitment is for life when you join that group. It's a lifetime commitment. Now, what do you think? Do you think we should start our own version of the Bruderhof? How many would like to live with me for... Nobody raised their hand. I see. I know, she didn't even raise her hand. I caught you off guard. I'll give you more time to think about it. But yeah, do you think we should just... Is this what we're being told to do, that we should take this passage and start a commune or something like that, where we just put everything together, no possessions, personal possessions? Now, I look at that, and I see some advantages to it. For one, on my behalf, I get a little attached to the things that I have. There are things that I like, and I like that they're mine. And sometimes when somebody else wants to use my stuff, I get a little like, okay, are they going to take care of it? Or, you know, am I going to get it back? Or, you know what I mean? That kind of feeling of ownership, like this stuff is mine and it's not yours. And it's for me to use, but it's not really for you to use, or at least it's for me to use first. So there would be some freedom, I believe, in realizing the fact that, hey, I have no personal property. That's what's mine is yours. In fact, you know, my stuff, you know, you could come over tomorrow and just take my computer and use it if you needed it. Or my ladder or my car. I suppose you could live in my house for a while if you needed a place to stay. You see the concept? There's some freedom in that idea. So it has some appeal to it. But I don't really think that this passage is a formula for how we're to exactly work this out in real life. I think we see principles here that are very important for us to apply, but I don't think we can take this as a formula to say this is exactly how we need to do church. And so this morning, I want to look at the principles that we see in this passage. We really get a picture here of a community of believers, remember, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is a response that we see from that community of believers. And so I'm going to frame this. I'm a little behind on my PowerPoint today, obviously, here. This is a picture of a Bruderhof community. But I'm going to frame this under the heading of the Jerusalem Christian Fellowship. Kind of similar to our name, London Christian Fellowship, which is part of the reason we chose that name for our church, a simple name that just kind of designates who we are. It talks about our location, talks about what we believe, and the fact that we are a fellowship of believers. So what happened in the Jerusalem Christian Fellowship here? The first key principle that we see, I believe, here is unity. It's clear that this group of believers was unified. They were together. They had one common goal, one common purpose, to follow Christ. And that's what they were excited about, and they were all headed in the same direction. And so we see this unity of what they were about. a very important thing. They were pursuing the same things with zeal and devotion. And if you remember, as we looked at the teachings of Jesus, as we went through the Gospel of John, and that last prayer that he prayed for the church, and what did he pray for? But he prayed for unity. He prayed for unity in the church. And why did he pray for unity in the church? What purpose did he see coming from that? He says, so that the world would believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That this unity in the church would be a tremendous witness to the world of who Jesus was and the validity of his claims. And we see that happening here. If you look back at verse 43, we see that everyone was in awe of what was happening. And this wasn't just the people who were in the church. And in verse 47, we see that it says that they enjoyed the praise of all the people. So the things that they were doing together was a tremendous testimony. Their unity was a tremendous testimony to people outside of that group of what Jesus could do with a group of people, with someone, with a life. And so we see really an answer to Jesus' prayer. And it says, the Lord added many to their number. This community was not stagnant either, but continued to grow. Now, does this mean that they all agreed on everything? What do you think? Did they all agree? I don't know. It doesn't say if all 3,000 stayed in that area or for some. I'm not sure, real clear from Scripture, whether some were visiting and went back. But we have a significant group of people here that are meeting together, meeting in each other's homes. I don't believe that they all agreed. And we'll see evidence of that as you go throughout letters in the New Testament, that they were not all in agreement. They did not always get along. Their personalities did not always mesh. They had misunderstandings, I'm sure. However, these things did not prevent them from being together in unity. The overall description of what's described here is this sense of unity together. The second principle that I think is important to see here, and this has to do with our feeling of personal property again, is that of generosity. These believers did not view their possessions as their own. It's interesting for me to see that. They didn't look at the things that they have as their own things, but they gave freely as they saw a need. In fact, if they were not able to meet a need, they would sell possessions so that they could meet a need in the fellowship. They would actually take something out. It's like, okay, if I saw a need, I'd take my TV out and sell it so that I could give financially to that need. Or maybe it was something that I had that they needed. I would take that item and just go over and give it to them. This idea of just not hanging very tightly to the things, the material things of life. And so I'm wondering, how do we do this today? And I've already touched on this. How do we view our stuff? Is my car your car? You know, is my house your house? Well, our culture is pretty big on ownership, aren't we? It's kind of a big deal to own things. Own your own home, own your own car. It's probably different in other cultures, but for us, ownership is a big deal. And so, once again, I think we're seeing some countercultural things happening here, at least for us, as we look at really what is happening in this early church, what that looks like. It's pretty radical. And I think what we see is a real openness and a freedom with resources, with our resources. Whatever God has given to us, a real openness and freedom. And I think it's a great reminder to us that all of the resources we have at our disposal that God has given to us are not just so that we can enjoy them ourselves. But for us, it's a tremendous responsibility to divvy those resources out to where they're most needed. So when God blesses us financially or whatever He blesses us with, even with talents or abilities, how do we use those resources to bless the rest of the body of believers, to bless the world? That's really the question for us. And that's what we see here in this early church, is tremendous generosity towards each other. And how do we do that among our body? Well, for one, do you really know the needs of people around you? If you look around you again, do you know what the needs of our people are here at LCF? Do you know what they're going through? Do you know their financial needs? Do you know their emotional needs? Do you know their spiritual needs? And do you look at it as your responsibility, my responsibility, to be God's hands and feet in meeting those needs and those people around me? And that's what we see in the early church, and I think it's a great challenge for us to look at our resources in a whole different light than what maybe society around us looks at resources and ownership. And then maybe a bigger question would be the larger church. I talked about that at the beginning. The fellowship is not just us here. But do we look at contributing to the needs of other churches around us? One of the ways that I was blessed at the auction is to look around and see people from other congregations who were there, who had helped us in raising those funds. And even before that, there were people from other churches. I was amazed by some individuals who spent a lot of time and energy on our behalf, on soliciting donations, you name it, for our behalf here as a fellowship here. I was very blessed by that. And it was a reminder as I looked at this passage to think, yes, this is what it's about. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's not just about this little autonomous group here, but how are we blessing this church back here or the other churches in our community or the churches, maybe more importantly, on the other side of the world who have very few resources at all. And we are blessed with so much. How are we to balance out the resources like was happening here in the early church? It's a huge question for us to think about. And I'd like some of you to think on that question in particular. I'd like to hear ideas from you and how we can better do that to connect with churches even across the world on the other side of the world and be able to meet their needs, be able to divvy some of our resources out to them. Are we characterized by generosity, both to the people here at LCF and to the church at large? Or are we caught up in materialism, which is very prevalent in our society, to acquire things for ourselves, to use things for ourselves? Whatever we get is for me to use and to enjoy, and I'm very hesitant to share that with others. Important thing to think about when we look at this picture here of the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem fellowship. The last point I want to bring out, we could look at many things here, but the other thing that I saw in this passage is just a close connection among the people. They were together all the time. And once again, we look at that and say, okay, this isn't really practical for our society. They probably didn't work like we did or have the kind of demands that we have. It says they met together every day in the temple courts. Now, how would you like to do that for this next week? Every day we're going to come back here and meet for study, for prayer, for worship. How many would be ready to do that every day this week? Anybody have obligations that would conflict with that? My guess is you probably have a few obligations that would get in the way of that. But this is the picture that we see, and we look at it and say, well, that's not very practical for us. And maybe the church was just like that at the beginning. Who knows what it looked like weeks and months down the road. But it's a wonderful picture we see. They met in each other's homes. They ate together, it says, with glad and sincere hearts. They spent a lot of time together, and they enjoyed being together. And once again, I don't think that means that necessarily all the personalities meshed or that there was an automatic clicking, you know, that happened with people. I think there was a lot of different people there. And when you get a lot of different people together, you obviously have a lot of different opinions, a lot of different ways of doing things, a lot of different personalities. But what we see is a close connection anyway that's happening. Luke uses the term here, breaking of bread, It's used a couple times. And it's not completely clear whether sometimes he means participating in the Lord's Supper or having a meal together. But I think in this passage we see that both were occurring, that they were actually eating together, having meals together, but they were also participating in communion, breaking bread, the Last Supper. And if you remember that time when the disciples did that with Jesus, it was a close and intimate time that Jesus had with his disciples. And they did that often. It made me think, you know, we do it four times a year, communion. I think they did a little bit more often than that. And I'm wondering, should we change that model a little bit of doing this time of communion together more often? Something to think about. I don't know. But we see them breaking bread together, eating together. And once again, I don't know that we can say that this is a prescription of exactly how the church should look like. But it does remind us that the body of believers needs to be closely connected. It's essential for the church to be closely connected together. And that's a question for us to ask ourselves. How closely are we connected with each other? How well do I know what is going on with the person, the people around me, and what they're going through, what they're experiencing? We're limited in that, how much we can do that. Obviously, there's only so many relationships that we can maintain. And it would be difficult for us to try and maintain relations, close, intimate relationships with every believer in the world. I don't think that would work. But what are we doing with the people that God has put into our lives? We don't have that big of a congregation here. It's really not that hard with the size of congregation we have here to connect with them. And how are we doing that? I think another important thing to point out here is that we're not just talking about social connection. We see a lot of that in society, of just hanging out together, doing a lot of things together, going to the movies. That's a part of it, yes. But what do we see them doing together? We see them studying the Scripture together. We see them praying together. We see them celebrating communion together. This, once again, goes back to this focus on Jesus Christ. That is where the focus is. It's not necessarily on each other, on making sure that our needs, our personal needs, are always being met. But the focus is on Jesus Christ and how we can grow in that relationship, how we can give honor and glory to Jesus as we relate to each other. And so we need to realize that this connection is not just a social connection, but it is really a deep spiritual connection, connecting at a spiritual level on how we're doing in our relationship with the Lord, how we're growing, how we can encourage each other in that relationship. I was, Lucy a while back was telling me in Kenya that they have, believers have a certain greeting that they do when they see each other. Like, for instance, if they were to see each other at Walmart, you can correct me if I get this wrong, but one would say, "Praise the Lord," and the other one would say, "Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, amen." So as they, wherever they were at in the community, when they saw each other, this is a common greeting that they would do in Kenya. And I thought, that is really cool. I don't know, maybe we should come up with something for our culture that would be appropriate. Anybody have any suggestions about what we could do? Anybody? We could do that, yeah. Preston, you're quick here. Yeah, we could do the same thing, couldn't we? Praise the Lord, amen. But what does that do when we greet each other like that in a public place? For one, it shows people that we are strongly connected with each other. About what? About Jesus Christ. So it's a testimony of who we are. It's a testimony of the connection that we have with each other. I think it's a wonderful thing. So if I see you in Walmart, I just might try this, all right? So be ready, okay? If you come up with another good idea of how to do that in our culture, I'd be interested to hear. But how well are we connected at LCF? How much time do we spend together? Our lives are different, definitely, than those in the early church. But how do we connect in this society? And there we have a lot of different ways to be able to connect with each other. Well, to finish up, the early church was devoted, we see them devoted to the fellowship of believers. They cared deeply for one another, and we must again recognize that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. This just didn't happen out of the blue. The Holy Spirit was working in these people's lives, and this is how they responded. This is an outcome of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament letters, like I said, detail many problems in the church that are spoken to about people not getting along. Paul actually calls out these two women. Does everybody remember their names? These two women who were having trouble. He said, "You're great workers." He said, "I've enjoyed working with you. Now just get along." So there was that kind of thing that had to happen in the church. And we don't have to look far today to see that sometimes the church is marred by these kinds of problems. We see, in fact, terrible problems in relating sometimes in the church, and splits and divisions. And it's painful. It's difficult to see that happen. And so it's something that I think probably happens as the church drifts apart. Some differences can occur, misunderstandings can occur. You know that just in any relationship of not relating closely, the farther you drift, the more opportunity for misunderstandings, for feelings towards each other that may not be correct. But we see this early Jerusalem church here caring deeply for one another. And it was a great witness to the community around them. How do we apply this in our lives? I have some things for you to consider. I've talked a little bit about Be the Church in an article I wrote a few months ago, but there's an event coming up in September called Be the Church. And what is happening is it's an opportunity to serve people in the community here. We're going to assemble across denominations. We're going to have a short time of worship in Colleen Park, and as multiple churches, and then we're going to go out into the community and do service projects to show the love of Christ in practical ways to our community during the normal time that we would meet for church. And the reason for that is that we want to show the community that we are not just about coming here and doing our thing isolated from them and not really connected with what they're doing, but that we're willing to go outside of these walls. And Doris found a picture here that kind of, the church has left the building. We're going to go out into the community and serve them. And not just as London Christian Fellowship, but as London Christian Fellowship and Faith Assembly and Vineyard and Nazarene Church, all of our brothers and sisters that are meeting in different places here today. We're going to do that together. And so I encourage you to think about participating in this. You'll see signups coming for this to participate in various projects that will be happening that day. But this would be an opportunity for you to expand your vision and actually get to know some of these churches that are around here, these believers that are brothers and sisters. Something to think about. A simple thing that I see here and I would just encourage us to think about is just to continue to meet together. It's very simple, but we see this throughout Scripture, the importance of it. And we often think of meeting, going to meetings for our own needs. I want to go so I can be fed. I want to go so I can get what I need. But really what we see here is a picture of these people coming together to meet each other's needs. And thinking about coming to church to a meeting because I want to minister to somebody else. I want to pour myself into somebody else's life. And so I think thinking of the times that we come together that, yeah, it doesn't matter maybe if I skip small group or if I skip a church meeting or some activity that's planned. But what that means is your presence is not there at that meeting. A part of the body of Christ is missing. Somebody is missing out on what you have to offer to them. And so it's not just about what you get out of it, but it's what you can give to those people who are at that meeting as well, because they need something from you. So just meeting together, inviting people into your homes, going out to eat together. You know how to do this. Come up with your own ideas of what that might look like. Expand our vision of the church. And I talked about this some already, about thinking outside of the walls we have here. How can we minister to these churches around us, other Christians in the community that we live in, other Christians on the other side of the world? How can we do that faithfully and being generous with all believers? This was something I thought about. What about after church? Instead of talking to that person that you are most comfortable in talking with, how about you choose somebody that you haven't talked to for a while? And you talk to them first. Am I surprised when new people come, they've been here for several months, and I talk about them and somebody says, "Who's that?" I'm like, "Well, they've been coming here for 3 or 4 weeks. We're not that big of a group, and you haven't met them yet? How can that be?" But I think we need to kind of just step out a little bit and say, you know what, instead of always talking to those people that I talk to after church, why not go and talk to somebody else? How many would be willing to do this for the next few Sundays? First person you talk to is somebody that, okay, I see some hands, somebody that you just haven't talked to for a while. Simple things like this, just some ideas for you to think about. Praying for other churches in our community is a normal part of your prayer time, and connecting with the worldwide church. And overall, just thinking of ministering to other believers, is that is part of our purpose as a church, is to be looking at how we can minister to each other and not just what we can get out of what's happening. It's just like any resource, the resources that we have or the things that we're receiving. We receive teaching for what? So that we can grow in our walk with the Lord, but we also receive it for what? So that we can teach others how to do the same. So that we can give input into other people's lives. It's not just, it just doesn't stop here. But it's for us to continue to spread that out to other people. I want to wrap this up with one another verses. Yeah, if you want a copy of that, there's about 10 of them back on the sheet there. That could give you a lot more ideas, too, about what this looks like. But I want to close with a couple of scriptures that came to mind that really, I think, bring us back to the heart of it. What is the heart of it all? Let's read 1 John 4:7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." It comes out of our relationship with God. That's where it comes from. Everyone who knows God expresses love to others because God is love. It's normal. It's the way it should be. It's essential. In the second verse I pointed out here, 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this picture of the early church. I thank you for the principles that we can pull out of it, the reminders that we get from it about what church is about. And Lord, each of us is in different places. This message probably hits us in different ways, and I pray that we would listen to your Spirit speaking to us and how we can continue to show love to each other, to be devoted to one another. Because this is a normal part of what it means to be a part of your body, the body of Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.